Our Father in heaven, how good it is to have your word, to be able to read this story of Noah and know that it teaches us about you and your ways. It teaches us about us. Our Father, may your spirit be working in us, working in our hearts, that we would hear and understand, that your word would indeed be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Lord, show us what is right. Show us more of Jesus. I pray this in his name. Amen. Well, Beck and I used to have a white couch that was very stained. When we first got married, we'd been given all of this second-hand furniture, and this white couch was one of those things. But because it was so stained, you couldn't really say that it was white anymore. There was a number of black spots, and the bits that weren't black were grey and dirty looking. So we had a small, thin blanket that we would put over it, which managed to cover the back of the couch and the seat. It made quite a big difference. It was actually quite nice when you put that blanket over it. But still, the arms of this couch weren't covered, and the blanket kept coming off as people sat up and sat down and shuffled around, the blanket would come off. We all like to cover up imperfections. Sometimes we cover up the mess in our house by hiding it behind a closed door. By hiding it in our wardrobes, yes? Sometimes we cover up blemishes. Women particularly might cover up blemishes on your face by using makeup. Sometimes we hide our fears and our heartbreaks with a smile, not letting anyone see what lies beneath. There's always something to cover up. Something embarrassing to hide from. In this last part of Genesis 9, Noah is exposed. His sin is laid out there for all to see. And this true story tells us something about ourselves, which has been a major theme since chapter 3 of Genesis. We are all sinful. We're all exposed by God, and we can't cover ourselves. But these verses tell us that there is a covering for the shame of sin. So we'll go through this story in three steps. First, in verses 18 to 21, the gardener sins. And second, verses 22 to 23, his nakedness is exposed. And third, verses 24 to 29, he curses and blesses. And in all of this, we see the comforting reality that there is a covering for the shame of sin. You might want to hide from the guilt and the shame of your sin, but you can't. Someone else has to cover you to remove your shame. And that is what these verses are all about. And so in verses 18 and 19, the gardener sins. Now the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. Noah, his sons, and all their wives left the ark, and they began to populate this new world that God had made. Noah is like a new Adam here. He's in a new world, and he's been given some of those same commands that Adam had been given. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, rule. Noah's presented as a new Adam, and from him all the world would be populated. But he's too much like Adam. Verse 20 and 21. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. Adam was to work and care for the garden. And here we have Noah and he's farming. Adam ate from the forbidden tree and Noah took too much from the vine and was drunk. Adam realized he was naked. Noah became uncovered, meaning he stripped off, and then he passed out. There's debate in some circles about whether alcohol is permissible for Christians. Some argue that when the Bible talks about godly people drinking wine, that wine wasn't alcoholic wine, in contrast to the alcoholic wine that got others drunk. The wine that Jesus transformed, they say that wasn't actually alcoholic wine, it was like grape juice. But that's not actually correct, that's not right. These people knew the difference between grape juice and wine. The argument began during the temperance movement, as best as I can work out, when much of the Christian church were against alcohol because they saw what its abuse was doing to society. Instead of seeing alcohol as a good gift from God to be enjoyed in moderation, they thought that it was only an evil to be avoided. That's why it's actually so unusual to find churches who use alcohol in the Lord's Supper. It can't be denied that the abuse of alcohol has a big impact on society. There's public drunkenness, there's drunk driving, there's people being aggressive and sexually promiscuous. There is a real cost to the abuse of alcohol. But again, that's a cost to its abuse. Here we see the great Noah sinned. He had too much wine. And that should show us that none of us are immune to temptation, no matter how old or how long we've been fighting that sin. We'll think about that a bit more in a minute. The gardener sinned. And in verses 22 and 23, his nakedness is exposed. Verse 22, "And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside." Not only has Noah given in to foolishness by getting drunk and exposing himself in his tent, but now his youngest son has walked in. Not only is Noah's character exposed here, but so is Ham's. Ham could have respected his father. You can imagine that as this story was being recorded by Moses, as the people of Israel are wandering around in the wilderness, and as this story is being read out around a campfire, that instantly their thoughts would turn to the fifth commandment: honour your father and your mother. This commandment hadn't yet been formally given to Ham and to Noah's family, but it's clear that Ham is sinning, isn't it? He should be respecting his father. Even without the law written down yet, he should know that he should be respecting his father, that he should have covered his nakedness instead of going out and telling his brothers. But instead, he gets out the megaphone and he lets everyone know how his father had shamed himself. Naomi Wolf, a feminist author, was being interviewed live on radio in October in England about her new book, Outrages. The book focuses on the treatment of homosexuals in Victorian England, and a big part of her book was based around this argument that she had discovered that in Victorian England, dozens had been executed for sodomy. But it turns out she was wrong. She discovered legal documents about all of these legal cases which used the legal term death recorded. And she thought that meant that these homosexuals were being executed. But it actually meant the opposite. That the judge had decided not to execute them. I don't understand how all that works. Death recorded means that they weren't killed, but anyway, that's how it worked. And all of this was exposed, this major plank in her book, on a live radio interview. I've listened to it and I'm glad I was not in her shoes. She was like a deer in the headlights with nowhere to go, no one to rescue her. But Noah did have someone to rescue him, to cover his shame. While Ham proclaimed Noah's sin, look at verse 23. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. Unlike Ham, Noah's older sons do honour him. They don't expose him to more shame. They keep their backs turned and they cover him with a garment. Just like God in Genesis 3 covered Adam and Eve with tunics of skin. Kids. Kai, looking at me, please. Kids. There are days when you will feel terrible about your sin. Mum was talking about that in the kids' talk before. When you won't want to look at anybody because you're so embarrassed about your sin and you're guilty and you're feeling frustrated with yourself. Grown-ups feel that way too sometimes. We get angry with others because we get caught out. We don't like it that other people can see our sin. We don't like it. We hide and we pretend that we're better than we are. But you know, all of us are like Noah. Our sin and shame can be seen by other people, but even more importantly, it can be seen by God. God sees our sin. We can't run away from it. We can't hide from it. Getting angry won't distract him. Kai, don't draw on the carpet. Getting angry won't distract him. He sees it. We're as helpless as Noah, who's lying naked in his tent. But God doesn't leave us in our embarrassment. He doesn't leave us like that. Noah had his two sons who covered him up, and God covers the shame of our sin, Kai, looking at me. God covers the shame of our sin when we trust in Jesus. He fixes our problem by sending Jesus to die for us, because on the cross, Jesus took all of our sin, all of our shame. Which means that we don't need to hide. We can admit our sin quickly, knowing that God will forgive us. We never need to be too embarrassed to ask for forgiveness. We should never wait until we feel like we're forgivable. We should never wait. We should ask God to forgive us quickly. Noah's sons covered his shame, and God covers our shame by Jesus' sacrifice. The gardener sinned. The gardener sinned. His nakedness was exposed. And in verses 24 to 29, we see curses and blessings. First, Noah cursed Canaan, Ham's youngest son. Why? Why did he curse Canaan and not Ham? A couple of options. Maybe Canaan was like Ham in some way, and so like father, like son, and Noah went for the son. But more likely, this was prophetic. These Canaanites that would come from Canaan would be the enemy of God's people, and so they are cursed. In God's providence, these enemies of God's people are cursed at their very beginning. This world has been reborn, but already we can see that the seed of the serpent, which we are introduced to in chapter 3, the seed of the serpent is not destroyed. It appears in Ham and now in Canaan. But so does the seed of the woman. Shem is favoured, even though Japheth is also blessed. Somehow there would be this peaceful unity between the descendants of Shem and Japheth. Japheth is supposed to dwell in the tents of Shem. But that doesn't actually happen in the Old Testament. In chapter 10, we see that their descendants scatter and they go to different places. As we trace the descendants of Shem in chapter 11, we come across Abram. And then we keep tracing the story and we come finally to Jesus, the greatest grandson of Abram and of Shem. Jesus, who died to save sinners and then to unite them together into one family. Noah declared that Japheth would somehow be joined to Shem, and in Jesus that actually happens. As the gospel is proclaimed in the New Testament and beyond, not only people from Japheth, but also from Ham are joined together as one. We were all like Noah. Our sins were exposed. We were under its guilt and shame. But at the cross, Jesus covers the shame of everyone who trusts in him. In Jesus, there is forgiveness, there's freedom, there's acceptance by God. And Paul says in Ephesians 2, 15 to 16, that Jesus created in himself one new man from the two, from Jew and Gentile, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross. When you come to Jesus, you need to realize that not only is your shame covered over, but you are united to all God's people. The tent is large, and you are a part of it. If you haven't come to Jesus, you need to realize that you're exposed. Noah was lying naked and unconscious. He couldn't cover himself. And you can't cover your sin, your shame. God knows everything that you have ever done. Those things that you hide from even the people closest to you. Those things you'd be embarrassed for anyone to know that you thought or did. You're a sinner. And you need someone to come and deal with your problem. Only Jesus can. He died a shameful death, taking all the shame of everyone who would trust in him. If you trust in Jesus, all your sins will be forgiven. All your shame will be taken away. And so trust him. Come into the blessing of Shem. Enter his tent by trusting in Jesus. There is a covering for the shame of sin, and it's Jesus. Trust him now. Let him cover your shame now. In these verses, the gardener sinned. The great Noah fell into temptation, getting drunk and exposing himself. And what does that show us? Us who have been saved by Jesus? It shows us that none of us are immune to sin. None of us are beyond the possibility of falling into the sins of our youth. When speaking on these verses, R. Kent Hughes says, Noah's folly is recorded to make us wise. His pathetic example demonstrates that people in their prime, even in their old age, are sometimes overtaken by sensualities that they before had avoided. Now I can feel it, the tendency to allow myself indulgences that I avoided when younger, be they visual or mental or physical, with the dismissive line that I'm too old for these things to harm me. What are you allowing yourself to become? The cranky old man? The gossip? The drunk? The viewer of pornography? Stingy, negative and complaining? Noah fell into sin, even the great Noah. What's your sin? Pride is a big trap for Christians. We're tempted to think that we're beyond some sins, that we can handle the temptation. Maybe we can dabble in that dangerous activity and it won't lead to sin. We can read or watch that and it won't inspire lust in us or impure thoughts. We can grumble and complain and it won't be a big deal. But this passage reminds us, and the Lord's Supper actually reminds us, that that's not the case. Our Lord came to die for us because we are sinners. He came to cover our shame because we could not. The Lord's Supper and this passage should humble us as we remember what our sin cost him. And as the Spirit reminds us of his cross and communicates his love for us, let's strive to put those things to death. Let's not be foolish like Noah. Let's put our sin to death because Jesus died for us. There is a covering for the shame of sin. Jesus. Only Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do bring you glory and thanks that you are so kind to us that you would send us Christ, that he would die for us shameful, sinful people. Our Father, we pray that as we consider him and as we remember all that he has done for us, that we would grow in our love for him, and that we would be people who would be putting off our sin, that we would indeed take time to be holy, that we would consider our sin and we would battle against it in the power of your Spirit, inspired by your gospel. Our Lord, may we be a people who are known for our obedience to your word. Our Father, may we love one another and care for one another, and live our lives for you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.